going to have our Bible reading. So if you have a church Bible or if you've got your Bible, it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 14. In the church Bibles, that's 917. So Acts chapter 8, in the title, we're talking about baptism. It says Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26, through to the end of that chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless that reading as Stuart speaks on that passage in a few minutes.
Do please have Acts chapter 8 open before you. I'm going to refer to a few different scriptures this morning, but that's where we're starting. Dear Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for those daily blessings of health and strength. Lord, for all of us who are able to attend this morning, we're grateful to you for that. Likewise, for those who are able to follow on Zoom, we thank you for that opportunity also. But we do especially want to remember our sisters in Christ, Olive and Joan Williams. Lord, that you would raise them up and strengthen them and help them even to be able to somehow make the most of the time that they wouldn't have chosen. They'd rather be at home. But Lord, please bless this time to them. And we do pray that you would make them a witness to those in hospital and bless their families as well. But Lord, be our strength as a congregation. Build us up through your most holy word. Lord, we read in the book of Acts how your apostles and the disciples were in step with your Spirit at really important times. And Lord, we would want to be those who are following Jesus closely and in tune with the way that you are leading us, and able to handle the scriptures, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others too. So Lord, bless us this morning, we ask. Give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Also grateful to the one who's put the water in the pulpit for me. That is a great blessing, especially when there's a frog in the throat. Well, I'm glad and grateful that in the times over the last 10 years when we've been here, it's never been that long between baptismal services. Sometimes it's been more than a year, but usually each year we have a baptismal service. It would be wonderful to be in the position where people are saying, "Well, we haven't had a baptismal service this month. come on, what's happening? That would be wonderful. And in some parts of the world, in some churches, that is the reality. So we should be encouraged for that regular occurrence of baptismal services, but we should be praying, Lord, would you multiply this occurrence? Imagine those coming along to a baptismal service here at Emmanuel. Some will have come especially to support a loved one or a friend, and that might be the main reason why they've come. They thought, you know, this person has made a life choice and I want to support them. You know, it's their decision, it's their thing, I want to support them, and they come along for that reason. Others might come inquisitive, thinking, well, this is something unusual. I'd like to see this unusual sight of someone going down into the water and getting completely soaking wet, coming up out of the water, and there's something significant about it, and I want to understand what that is. Some would come with that in view. And still others would come with joy, with a really full understanding of what's taking place, to see evidence of Jesus' kingdom growing. But it's a very powerful thing, isn't it? And we're thinking today about the step of baptism. Just wondering, is that going to come up for us? I have got the clicker, yeah, so I'm hoping that's going to appear. Here we are. There we go. Great. Apologise. Slightly grainy picture, but it was the best picture I could find of that act, that moment when a believer goes down into the water. And it's very symbolic, and we're going to be thinking about that today. If you are a believer here today at Emmanuel, we want to see you entering into the joy of that step of obedience, of baptism. And that's why we want to talk about it as in the context of these steps of discipleship. We'll talk about the timing and the sort of appropriate age and the mode of baptism. These are all sort of important matters. But this is a command from the Lord Jesus that every Christian ought to obey. So it's very important. In the book of Acts, there are many baptisms. There are 3,000 baptisms in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There are individuals like the Apostle Paul and a lady called Lydia. There's a Philippian jailer. There's a number of different individuals. And in our reading today that Matthew read for us, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And there's a number of things that take place in that passage. Let me just move that there. There we go. So first of all, in Acts chapter 8, a disciple goes out to witness. A disciple goes out to witness. It's Philip. He's a gifted evangelist. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So Philip is mobilized. Now this is a man who's gifted in sharing the Bible. We'll see that in the process of the passage. A little bit earlier in Acts chapter 8, we read again of his gifting and his ability in the word of God. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So God was working powerfully through one of his servants, one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, called Philip. And he was a gifted evangelist. And it's wonderful to see him mobilized. As a church, it's very easy to think of mission as being, well, let's pray that people come into this building and hear the gospel. That is one very important way in which the mission of the church goes on. But it also happens through believers going out and being mobile. We should be encouraged to consider how the gospel spreads. So to be praying for churches around the world, to be praying for those who are set apart to go from one place to another with the specific task of preaching Christ or of building up the church or of planting churches. So Philip's an example of someone who is mobile for the gospel. That should be something that we desire in our own lives. He's mobilized by God. He's in tune with what God wants him to do. Do you notice that in verse 29? And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Somewhere where God wants him to go. Philip's in tune with the Spirit's leading. We'll think about this this man, Ethiopian. So we read that he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. So there was a sense in which he was, perhaps we might call him a proselyte to Judaism. When there was a big event happening in Jerusalem, he wanted to be a part of it. And so he clearly wasn't ethnically Jewish, but in his heart, that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to follow the truth of the scriptures that the Jewish nation had. And we read that there was many people that had come from right across the world to worship at Jerusalem, and the eunuch had been one of them, but it looked like he was returning. And we read that he's puzzled. He's reading the scriptures, but he doesn't yet understand them. So Philip ran ran to him, it says in verse 30, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" There's a winsome question there, isn't there? Wanting to build a relationship, a way into the conversation. Philip starts the conversation with this winsome question, and so he's invited up to the chariot to read the scriptures with this Ethiopian official. He's an important man in the kingdom of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all the treasure. Someone might call him the treasurer of the kingdom, the chancellor of the exchequer, maybe, in that time, in that place. So a disciple goes out to witness, verses 26 to 31. But secondly, a new disciple comes to faith, verses 32 to 35. The Ethiopian man had said, and he said, how can I understand, verse 31, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So he was reading a wonderful passage of scriptures, one that we've often read here. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And it's lovely when we see the Old Testament in the New Testament, because they're so closely linked together. Now there isn't lots of detail about exactly how this man comes to faith. What we really see is very quickly a before and after. Before is he's puzzled, he doesn't understand, and afterwards he wants to be baptized, and it seems to happen so quickly. But what we do see is that the gospel is clear. He's reading a passage that the Holy Spirit had inspired 700 years before Christ, and Philip is able to show him, yeah, this is about Jesus. So the one who has come, who went about preaching and ministering in Galilee, the one they called Jesus of Nazareth, the one they crucified, we're proclaiming that God raised him on the third day, and that he's the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, all of the hopes of Israel, all the hopes of the Jews as they come to worship in Jerusalem. Their hopes have been fulfilled in this man, Jesus. And that's what Philip did. He answers the question. So verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So Isaiah the prophet had preached this message. The Holy Spirit had inspired him to do so. He hadn't written it about himself. He'd written it about the one who was to come. Isaiah had written about Jesus by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And by that same Holy Spirit's power, Philip now preaches the gospel to this Ethiopian man. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be able to open the Bible and point others to Jesus. I'd love for all of us, all who are believers here at Emmanuel, to be growing in our ability and confidence to open the Bible with someone else and point them to Jesus. It's not as complicated as we sometimes make out. It's wonderfully simple. The Bible is all about Jesus. And so it's a good thing for disciples to learn how to handle the word. Certainly Philip was gifted at doing that here, and he showed this man that it was all about Jesus. Now, I want to draw attention to a verse that's actually in the footnotes. If you follow the reading in the ESV, the Church Bible, it goes straight from verse 36 to verse 38. I'll bring that up there. So I'll read it to you, verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Then at the bottom, in the footnote, it says, some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And it goes on, verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now, have some sympathy for Bible translators, because they are handling the Holy Word of God, and they're seeking to include everything that should be in there, and seeking not to include what shouldn't be there, but there's a few verses where there's some doubt, and so they want to say, "We want you to see this. We're not sure whether it was in the original, but we want you to have it." And that's what I encourage you to do. I don't want you to spend ages sort of scratching your head and thinking, why has this situation arisen? Just see that there are some ancient manuscripts that have this verse and others that don't. And the translators just have to make a decision. But they want you to see it as well. The content of verse 37 is showing that link between faith, between belief and baptism. And regardless of what happens in this chapter, that theme is all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the New Testament. So it feels like it belongs. If you believe with all your heart, you may. It was very important that Philip established that the Ethiopian believed. And so whether or not this verse is in the original, that's clearly the kind of thing that would have happened with Philip. He would have wanted to know that this man really did believe. And it's on confession of his faith that he would be baptized. If you want a comparison verse that definitely is there for us, have a look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, and the next few verses there. Acts chapter 16, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is the Philippian jailer, a famous story. Verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." So we see this close connection between faith and confession of faith in the Lord Jesus and baptism. And that's why I just wanted to sort of clear that one up for you. I hope that's of help. If anyone wants to speak to me afterwards about that, do feel free. But there it is, verses 36 to 38. A disciple obediently baptizes a willing new disciple. And I want to draw attention to this. We're in quite an individualistic society where someone says, "I'm going to do this," and they do it. With baptism within the Christian church, it's not just one person's decision. There needs to be willingness on the part of the person being baptized, and there needs to be willingness on behalf of the person who's going to be doing the baptizing. So there needs to be this understanding that this is something that the Lord has commanded. This is something that the Lord has done in the person's heart and life. And that happens here as well. So there's a disciple, Philip, who obediently baptizes a willing new disciple, the Ethiopian. And that's important. We are a congregation, a fellowship, and we obey God together. I think another reason why this is important is because sometimes churches can let things wane and let things slip. And we can end up not making as much of something that's really important as the Bible does. That's part of the reason why I wanted to include this message. Even though we're not having a baptismal service today, we haven't got one on the calendar as yet. But we want to keep it at the forefront of our minds and hearts. As a church, we want to say, this is something that the Lord has commanded. This is something we should be looking for. This is something we should be talking about and encouraging. And so here, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, and there's obedience on both parts, both Philip and the man that he is baptizing. And when this has taken place, both disciples go forward with joy. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. It's almost a bit like the prophet Elijah. It seems that just miraculously that the Spirit just took him away to another place. Now that's unusual. We shouldn't expect to see that all the time. But nevertheless, there is this joy where both disciples go forward. They move forward to the next place. They were going to different places. That's how the story concludes. Both disciples go forward with joy. And there is a great joy in obeying what the Lord Jesus has said. Sometimes the day of baptism is an emotional day. Sometimes it might be a difficult day. I know there's been times where someone here has been baptized and they've invited friends and family and not everyone has wanted to come, and that's been hard. So it's not undiluted joy when you obey Jesus. There's a challenge as well. There's a difficulty. But nevertheless, there is that joy in knowing I'm walking with him. I'm doing what he has commanded. So that's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, who baptizes him. As I say, you can go through the book of Acts and see a number of different examples and learn from them. But let's now think about some principles of baptism that we can draw more widely from the New Testament as a whole. So baptism, importantly, is preceded by faith. I mentioned to you the booklet, Believe and Be Baptized. It's ever so helpful. It takes you through in more detail the important issues of baptism. But it takes us back very much to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, and this tying together of faith and repentance and baptism. Acts 2 verse 37, they've heard the gospel, and it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So baptism is preceded by faith. There needed to be that recognition that what Peter was preaching, that the gospel of Christ was true, and that these individual people needed to say, right, I am going to follow this Jesus. I'm going to call him Lord. I'm going to live with him as Lord. I'm going to change the way that I'm living. I'm not going to be Lord of my own life anymore. I'm going to repent and turn away from my sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. So baptism is preceded by faith, and that's really important. Some people might think, oh well, it's something religious and there's something magic about the water and something happens to you. No, there's nothing magic about the water. It's ordinary water. It's on tap from Severn Trent. We pay for it through the water bill. It's ordinary water. It's not magic. What is important is the act of obedience. It shows that an inward change has happened. Similarly, in churches where infant baptism is practiced, people might think, well, you know, this baby's had some water sprinkled on them, and so now everything must be all right. No, that's not what baptism is about. There needs to be an inward change. And where churches practice infant baptism, they often have confirmation, so that there's an opportunity for a young person to make their own commitment to Christ clear. That's not the tradition of this church, but that step of confirmation shows that it's an adult decision that's really important. There must be faith. Even if the child has believed at a very young age, there needs to be that understanding and that faith that precedes baptism. Baptism pictures union with Christ. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I will read a couple of verses from Romans. Baptism pictures union with Christ. And this is really, really important. Something has happened to Jesus that counts for the believer and that we are associated with by faith, by being united to Christ by faith. It says this in Romans 6 and verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The teaching and the doctrine of union with Christ is so important. Paul in this passage is saying it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever for someone to say they're a Christian but not to live obediently to Christ. To say, well, my sins are forgiven so I can carry on sinning. And Paul says that makes no sense whatsoever because to be a Christian is to be united with Christ. Christ died for our sins. He did no sin. Sin is something that's to be in the past for the believer. And though we might struggle with it, we never justify it. And we never say, well, I can just carry on. No. If you're united with Christ, you say, no, I died with him. And I believe I'm raised with him. And one day I will be with him forever. So baptism pictures union with Christ. It's saying, I want to die to my old life. In fact, I believe that I have died already. When Christ died on the cross, mysteriously, God counted that for me. And because Christ has died, I've died to the old life. So the person goes down into the water to symbolize going down into the grave. And then they come up out of the water to symbolize resurrection because that person is saying, I am now united to Christ by faith. So baptism is this very, very important picture. And baptism, as we've already seen, is an act of obedience by the individual believer. It was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:36 that said, look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? This is what I want to do. So it was an act of obedience by the individual believer, but also by the whole church. Jesus commissioned his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, saying, go and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're to obey, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So there's this sense of the whole church being obedient in this act of baptism and in this practice of baptism. So let's think about baptism in practice. Now as well. Here at Emmanuel, we are a Baptist church. We believe that baptism is by full immersion. And it's important that that picture takes place, going down under the water, into the waters of death, so to speak, and up again. Now, if you know anything about the history of the church, or if you've been part of another Christian denomination, you'll be aware that there are differences in practice in different churches. All we can do is say, this is what we do here, this is the tradition that we're part of, and this is why. So we believe in full immersion. I'll give you a couple of references. John chapter 3 and verse 23 talks about John baptizing in a place called Enon near Salim, and it says water was plentiful there, an indication that a lot of water was needed for the practice of baptism. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch comes out of the water. Similarly with Jesus, Matthew 3 and verse 16, Jesus comes up out of the water. So there's this sense that he's gone down into it and up out of it again. So these are some of the reasons why we practice baptism by full immersion. We believe, as I mentioned, that there should be an appropriate age of understanding. And again, this may differ from church to church, from tradition to tradition. My pastor in Swindon, when I was growing up, had the age of 14. He said, I'll baptize people if they're age 14 or over and they're professing faith in Christ. The youngest person I've baptized has been 15, so that's quite similar. It's not an absolute line in the sand because the scripture doesn't give us a specific age. But it's an appropriate age of understanding. We don't want someone to do something just because somebody else did, or because they haven't fully understood. So that's a reason for an appropriate age of understanding. But it is something that I'd be willing to talk about with someone and say, look, my child, my young person, they're clearly professing faith, they want to be baptized. It is something that can be talked about. But in practice, it's been the age of about 14 or 15, both in the church where I grew up and in the church here. And this is important as well. Gracious attitudes to believers who differ on baptismal theology. That's a bit of a mouthful, but it is important. In our generation, in this time, There are those who love the gospel and love the truth of the gospel from many different traditions. And in the Western world, when some churches have been on the wane, we've found a lot of migration of Christians. So we find churches like ours where there may be lots of different traditions that you've grown up with, and maybe a slightly different viewpoint on the practice of baptism. And it's really important that we're gracious to one another about this. The important thing is that there is this conviction about what the Lord Jesus has commanded, and that I'm fulfilling his command. So someone that says, well, my parents baptized me in the hope that I would become a Christian. They didn't believe that my baptism made me a Christian, but that was the tradition that they were part of. And I accept that. I believe they were acting in obedience to the Lord, and therefore I've been baptized, and now I believe, and that's my conviction. We don't want to judge people on their conscience if that is their conviction. If, on the other hand, someone's saying, well, things seem a bit woolly on baptism and I just won't bother with it, that's totally different. It's really, really important that we take Christ's command seriously and each believer is baptized. I would very happily baptize someone again who'd been baptized as an infant that said, I want to be baptized as an adult. I would very happily baptize someone in that situation. But it's really important that we recognise that baptism, whether as a child or as an adult, does not save the individual. It's a sign of something that has happened inwardly. And that's why here at church we believe it's most appropriate for it to be believers who are baptised. It makes sense in the context of Acts chapter 8. As I say, I'm well aware there are many people that believe almost exactly the same as I do on the central points of the gospel, but have a different view on the practice of baptism. And we want to recognise that that's a reality. But all I can say is this is how we are at this church, and there's very good reasons for it and for the Baptist tradition within the church. It's so important that Christians obey Christ in everything. And he says you need to be baptized. So I'll leave you with this verse for now before we sing and then we break bread together. See, here is water. This is what the Ethiopian said. What prevents me from being baptized? And that's a really important question for each one of us. What prevents me from being baptized? If you're a believer here and you have been baptized, praise God for that and rejoice that you've taken that step of obedience. But there may be someone here that's thinking, well, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, because I'm not yet clearly a Christian. And just like last week, we would say to anyone in this situation, Jesus says you must be born again. So call upon his name, ask him to make that change within your heart. Turn from your own ways and trust in him. And then the question of baptism can be considered. But there may be those in the congregation or listening online and you're thinking, well, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus, but I'm not yet baptized. And you're perhaps the ones that we especially had in mind in thinking of this message this morning. Have a conversation with one of the leaders of the church here. Let's start talking about it. Ask me for one of the booklets and we can work through it together, or you can work through it in your own time. Because this is so important. We want you to have the joy of following Jesus. Not getting stuck along the way, not saying I'll follow Jesus so far but no further. But having the joy of going through the waters of baptism for yourself. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Just going to take a moment of quiet now before we sing together. Maybe a time we can think about these things.